The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, went to the cruel cross of Calvary for our sins. And while Jesus was on the cross, there were numerous miracles pointing to his nature as both a prophet and the Son of God, who came to do away with our sin. In God's economy of doing things, the Lord chose long ago to give miracles, signs, and wonders, the book of Hebrews tells us, to confirm and validate his prophets. He began this practice during the days of Moses, we read in Exodus 4, 1 through 7, when the Lord called Moses. Moses was timid and afraid. And he said, "Lord, how will the people know or believe that you sent me?" And the Lord said, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Throw it on the ground." And when Moses threw his rod on the ground, it became a snake. Long ago, the Lord started this practice of giving his prophets signs and wonders to validate, to confirm the fact that they were really of him. The author of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, "How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles." God gave in the Old Testament his prophets signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm that they were truly speaking of God. And in the New Testament, God gave his 12 apostles signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm, validate that they were truly of the Lord. According to Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 18, Jesus was indeed a prophet. He was the Messiah. And as Messiah, he had a prophetic office. And as a result, when he was on the earth, Jesus gave him signs and wonders, miracles to prove, to demonstrate, to confirm, to validate that he indeed was a prophet from God. But we know Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was Son of Man and Son of God, 100% man, 100% God. He was not just one coming to show the way to God. He was one who came to make a way to God. So while Jesus was on earth, he had signs and wonders that, yes, pointed to his prophetic office, but he also had signs and wonders that proved he was God. He healed the sick, Mark 1:29 through 34, restoring the human body, showing he was creator God who made the human body. He on occasion calmed stormy waters, Mark 4:35 through 41, demonstrating he was the ruler of all nature. Jesus cast out demons, Mark 5:1 through 20, indicating that he's Lord of all, even Lord over the spirit realm and even the satanic realm. Jesus also raised the dead. You remember the story of Lazarus, John 11, 1 through 44. And in raising the dead, bringing the dead back to life, Jesus proved he is creator God, the one who can bring life out of nothing, life where there is death. And this morning, we're looking forward to Easter. We're drawn to think about the cross this week, and at the cross of Christ, we see more miracles. Miracles confirming Jesus' prophetic role, but miracles pointing to the fact that Jesus was more than a prophet. Jesus was God. This past week, Our family traveled and we were on vacation and we went to Pensacola, Florida. In Pensacola, Florida, there's a fast food restaurant known as Whataburger. We came to love Whataburger while we lived in Oklahoma. Whataburger's out of Texas, so there was plenty of Whataburgers in Oklahoma. And as we got into Pensacola, the first thing we did before we checked into our hotel room is we ate at Whataburger. We saw that great big orange sign with a W and the orange and white roof. We knew what that meant. We were ready for our favorite fast food restaurant. A sign pointed to our favorite restaurant. And here in the crucifixion narrative, we see signs intended to teach us who Jesus really was. We're going to take of the Lord's Supper this morning as a way to remember, to commemorate, to proclaim the Lord's death. But before we do, let's consider five miracles that occurred at Calvary. First of all, take note in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27:45, of the way in which there were dark skies at the crucifixion. The Bible tells us when Jesus was crucified on the cross, darkness came over the whole land. Take note here of the sign of the dark skies. And be aware that these dark skies weren't the result of rain clouds, a dust storm, or an eclipse. This was a supernatural occurrence. At noon, at midday, the skies became as dark as night. Why? In all miracles, there is what you could call a sign. A sign intended to teach a lesson. There is also, in accordance with Hebrews 2, a wonder, a miracle proving the power of God. What is the sign here, the lesson in this miracle? Well, according to Isaiah 13:10, dark skies were a sign of judgment. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus was judged for your sin. Although you have transgressed and broken God's law over and over again in various ways throughout your life, and although you deserve judgment, forever separation from God because of your law breaking and sin, Jesus was judged on the cross for you, for your sin. Moments before he went to the cross, Jesus stood before a group known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin executed the law in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. We read in Matthew 26:65 of how this court found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. He wasn't really guilty of blasphemy. That's what they accused him of. And after accusing him of blasphemy, they spit on him and they slapped him. And they gave false charges against our Lord. They judged him unjustly and they condemned him to be judged by the Romans. And the Romans sentenced him to death on a Roman cross. Now we know Jesus wasn't deserving of judgment. He wasn't deserving of death, but he embraced all of those things for us. Because of our sin, we deserve judgment. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal death and separation from God. It's easy for us to look down on the Sanhedrin, but we, like them, have been so unjust at times and so twisted and so full of sin. We have lived with idols in our hearts at times. We have not always loved the Lord our God as we ought. We have had hatred and enmity in our hearts towards others at times. We are guilty of sin and we deserve judgment and spiritual death. But the great news of the cross, the great message in the dark skies is this: Jesus was judged on our behalf. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Lord made the one who did not know sin to become sin for us so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. The dark skies were a miracle performed by the Lord, and they were filled with a sign, a lesson. Jesus was judged for us. There was a second miracle at the cross. In Matthew 27, 51, we read, suddenly the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The reference here is to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. This was a place for the Jews where God's presence lived. God's presence lived in a room called the Holy of Holies. No one could access that place except for one of the priests on a day called the Day of Atonement. That room was separated from another room called the Holy Place by a thick, high curtain, a veil, if you will. And here we're told, Matthew 27, 51, that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. The author of Hebrews referenced this curtain in Hebrews 9, 2 through 3, and spoke of the way in which this curtain had great meaning in God's plan of salvation. Notice here in verse 51 that the curtain at the moment of Jesus' crucifixion was torn in two from top to bottom. Why was it torn in two from top to bottom? This indicates that the tearing of this curtain was a miracle. If men had torn the curtain, they would have had to start from the bottom and work their way to the top. But it is as if the hand of God reached down in a miraculous event and caused this curtain to be torn in two from top to bottom. The language indicates that this was a miracle. Something worked not by the hands of man, but by the hands of God. Growing up, my brother and I enjoyed professional wrestling. My favorite wrestler, because I'm a real American, was Hulk Hogan. And Hulk Hogan wore a shirt, a tank top, when he came into the ring, yellow, and in red letters it said Hulkamania. And before he wrestled, he would often tear that shirt off. It's one of the greatest days of my life when I went to a WWF wrestling match in the Omni in Atlanta, and my dad purchased for me one of those yellow tank tops. And I wore that thing home with my skinny arms. But I got to feeling that tank top, and I thought, man, the Hulkster rips this shirt off before he goes into the ring. And then I thought, this thing's not too thick. I mean, for those 24-inch pythons, it wouldn't be too hard to rip this shirt. That's not real impressive. Little thin tank top. Can I tell you here at the cross of Calvary, something indeed impressive, something miraculous took place. This wasn't any curtain. It was a thick curtain. It was a tall curtain. God performed a miracle. And with this miracle, there was a wonder. Yes, it's miraculous. Man could not do this, but there was a sign. There was an intended lesson. What was the lesson? This curtain separated man from the most holy place, the presence of God. And the tearing of this curtain, church, at the cross of Calvary teaches us through Jesus' death, we have been granted access to a holy God. Ephesians 2, 13 through 14 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one, speaking of Jew and Gentile, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Oh, as we look to the cross this week, remind yourself, if you are in Christ, if you have turned from sin and trusted in Jesus for salvation, you have now been brought near to God. In Christ, you have the presence of God in your life through the Holy Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living with an awareness of the presence of God? Do you enjoy the presence of God daily by reading the Word of God? Do you enjoy the presence of God regularly by praying and talking to God? Know that this is what the cross has done. It has brought us near to God, and the torn veil or curtain reminds us of these realities. We see a third miracle in the text. Verse number 15, we read of an earthquake. The curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and then the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Reading a little paperback biography right now on the life of R.G. Letourneau, was an American responsible with inventing much of the earth-moving equipment we have nowadays that's used in construction. Really encouraging Christian biography, a little cheap paperback. I encourage you to get a copy. It will encourage you, but R.G. Letourneau speaks of the great earthquake in San Francisco in the first decade of the 20th century, and he was in San Francisco and survived that earthquake that burnt down 80% of San Francisco and took over 3,000 lives. It's considered one of the worst natural disasters in American history. Great earthquake here at the cross of Christ. We read of a great earthquake, and interestingly, a number of historians reference an earthquake in Jerusalem around the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Josephus speaks of an earthquake that took place at Pentecost. The Talmud speaks of an earthquake that took place about 40 years before the destruction of the temple at the hands of Titus in AD 70. We're only left to speculate about such things. And ultimately, we don't have to rely on history. We have God's history and God's book, the Bible. Indeed, there was an earthquake at the cross of Christ. What is the importance of this earthquake? What is the sign in this wonder? Well, in Jewish tradition, earthquakes were often regarded as precursors of the coming of God's presence. Such a perspective was based on the story of Elijah. If you remember, this past fall, I preached a series of messages entitled, I'm Not All Right, and we looked at the life of Elijah and some of his experiences in 1 Kings 18 and 19. When the Lord appeared to Elijah, he appeared through natural elements, and the Lord's presence appeared in the wind, and the Lord's presence appeared in a storm, and the Lord's presence appeared in an earthquake. Ultimately, the Lord's presence wasn't manifest to its fullest degrees in such thing. Ultimately, Elijah experienced the Lord's presence mostly through that still small voice, but still an earthquake was a precursor, a prelude to God's presence. Throughout Jewish history, earthquakes were seen as a prelude to the Lord's appearing. Indeed, the Bible speaks at the end of time there will be earthquakes, great earthquakes, before the appearing of the Lord. And here we see an earthquake at the cross. Why? The Lord wanted to give a wonder. He wanted to give a miracle to demonstrate this man was a prophet, and he was more than a prophet. He was ruler over all of creation. But the Lord also wanted to give a sign. He wanted to indicate that through Jesus, the presence of God has come to men and women. Now, through the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, we don't have to go to a temple to worship Jesus. He is here now in our very souls. Jesus, when he came to earth, it was announced that his name would be Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23. Meaning God with us. This is the beauty of the Christian message. We're not trying to work our way to God. God has come to us, and he is with us. He is even in us. And Jesus promised before he ascended back to the Heavenly Father, Matthew 28:20, remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This earthquake, this great miracle, signified that God has come to live with man. John Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. Remember this great and glorious Christian truth. In your Christian journey, you never have to feel alone in life. God is near. He is within you. Problems and pains may come to your life, but you can always call out to Jesus, knowing that he is near as your closest family member. Friends and family at times may betray you, forsake you, let you down. Even your church body at times. There may be hurt. There may be disappointment. But remember, God is near. Jesus is within you. Troubles and trials will increase in this life, but this is the Christian's hope. Not that everything goes well in life. The Christian's hope is that God is always with us. This great miracle of the earthquake reminds us of these realities. But there's a fourth miracle we see in verse 52. Along with the earthquake, the Bible says, verse 52, the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. What does it mean? This language, fallen asleep. This is Christian language to speak of death. Because for a Christian, death is not the end. Death is like a mere nap. Because there is promise of a coming resurrection in which our souls will be united with new, perfect, glorified bodies, and we will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with our Creator. We see here resurrection of saints, people of God who had passed away. Tombs were open and dead bodies came to life. Now, to the natural man, to scoffers and skeptics, these things seem like a mere fairy tale. It is at this point that some would read the Bible and say, this can't be true. There's even Christians nowadays who would reduce a verse like this to mere allegory or metaphor. They would say, this is just figurative language. These things didn't really happen. The gospel writers, the disciples, just used an allegory or a metaphor to depict Christian truth. In Christ, we have new life. Real, literal, dead people did not come back to life. The disciples just meant to portray the new life we have in Christ. All such attempts at explaining away the text are rooted in a lack of faith in God. Hear me this morning, if God could create the first man out of dust, he can bring dead bodies back to life. If God could say, let there be light, and light appeared, he can bring dead bodies out of tombs in first century Jerusalem. If God could say, let dry land appear, and it appeared, it's not too difficult of a task for him to tell some bodies in first century Jerusalem to come out of graves. See, get this. The creative order reveals there must be a creator. The design of the universe, the design of the human body reveals there must be a creator. And the book of Hebrews tells us the creator of all things is God. And since there is a creator, a miracle like this isn't too hard for him. Indeed, real, literal, dead bodies came to life at the crucifixion. This was a wonder, a miracle proving Jesus was Creator God. Jesus was the one there at the beginning of time, Colossians 1, 16 through 18, bringing life to all of creation. But this was also a sign. It indicated that in Christ, we have hope of victory over death. Jesus said in John 11, 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I ask you this morning, do you believe this? Have you believed this? Is your trust for salvation from your sins? Is your trust for salvation from death in Christ our Lord? You see, death will come knocking on the door of your life at some point. It is appointed unto each of us to die, and after this, the judgment. When you die, when you stand before the Lord, do you have forgiveness of sins and hope of life in Christ? Death will come knocking on the doors of our homes. Loved ones and family members and friends will leave us many times in an untimely fashion. Just last night, I got a call from a friend in another town, and he said, Patrick, do you remember Chip? Chip passed away. I'd shared the gospel with that man, Chip, and he had rejected the gospel time and time again, and he died at a young age, relatively speaking. What is our hope in life and death? It is this: Christ crucified for our sins and raised so that we might have life. And the miracle of resurrection bodies reminds us of this truth. Number five, we see a fifth miracle, and we'll transition to the Lord's Supper with this. We see a miracle in a confession by a Roman soldier. Verse 54 says, when the centurion and those with him were keeping watch over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that happened, what things? The miracles. Notice that Matthew is intentional on pointing out there were great miracles at the crucifixion. When they saw these things, they were terrified and said, truly this man was the Son of God. I'd propose to you, here we see the greatest miracle of all. We saw a miracle of dark skies. We saw a miracle of an earthquake. We saw a miracle of the curtain in the temple torn in two. We saw a miracle of bodies coming out of graves, but here we see the greatest miracle of all. A hard human heart is changed to profess Jesus is Lord. This is the greatest miracle of all. Grace winning over a sinful and depraved heart. Notice this man, a centurion, professing Christ. This wasn't just any man. This was a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier was a hardened man indeed. Many Roman soldiers had spent their life on Roman roads, traveling hundreds and thousands of miles throughout the Roman Empire, engaging in bloody warfare to spread the glory of Rome. When they weren't conquering new territories, many Roman soldiers were going off into previously conquered lands to suppress revolts. These men had been engaged in bloody warfare, and undoubtedly many had engaged in the most heinous of all sins, and murder and looting and the like. Church tradition says that this man's name was Petronius. He was not just a soldier, he was a centurion. This was one who had charge of about 80 Roman soldiers. He was expected to be a leader and to keep his group of soldiers under control. This called for a hardened, ruthless man who stuck to the rules and stuck to the regimen of the Roman army. I served for around 6 years in the military community, and I became familiar with some of the culture and life associated with soldiers. I saw men come back from battle and experiencing war, and saw men who were deployed and came back and had a hard time adjusting to family life and normal life in the States. For this Roman centurion, his experiences with the army and warfare were even heightened in the ancient world. Engaging in battle would have undoubtedly made one even more hardened than what we see nowadays in the U.S. Army and other branches of service. Yet this man was changed by the cross. His perspective was altered. Even in front of low-ranking soldiers who were charged with carrying out the crucifixion, this one professed, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." And here we see perhaps the greatest miracle of all from the cross, a hard-hearted, murderous, bloodthirsty, prideful man brought to confess that Jesus is Lord. A miracle, a wonder, but also a sign. Remember, all miracles have a lesson programmed within them. And the miracle here with the Roman soldier is this, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can I ask you this morning, have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? We're about to take of the Lord's Supper. This is a way of us remembering what Jesus has done for us. This is a way, 1 Corinthians 11, of us proclaiming what Jesus has done for us. This is a way for us examining our lives based on what Jesus has done for us. Questions often asked, who can take of the Lord's Supper? Who can take of these elements? Only those who have been saved and born again. Why? Because this is a way that we remember Jesus' death. And if you've never been saved, you really have nothing to remember this morning. What's needed for you right now is to do what this Roman soldier did. You need right now to confess that Jesus is Lord. You need to confess that you are a sinner, cut off from God, and you need to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, Son of Man, who lived and died for your sins so that you might be forgiven.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.